Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill live cynical series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and try to methodically go through it, taking our time and trying to absorb everything. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary Invocational. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal, for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's really just what a blessing to be together today. Grateful to have awakened, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive during these times. Yeah, God has really called us to be alive at this time. To be in this place at this time is really, it'll make your head spin. I know it does with me. But I'm going to bring in Maureen right now, because speaking of head spinning, it's going to spin so much I'm going to forget to unmute her. Hi, Maureen.
Hey, Peter. Hi, everybody.
Okay, it's better now. See, now we can begin. So we're going to continue where we left off. I think this is like part three of the divinization, because, again, there's so much there. And I didn't speak about the cog, but you know about the cog. And if you want to read about the cog, that comes to us in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Maybe in other places too, but that's all we found so far. I saw this image of the word divine, and it sort of struck me, because I think as God helps us unveil everything, we're beginning to see what divine is, surely and closely. And I think as we journey, the clouds seem to be separating, the fog seems to be dissipating, and we're able to recognize, because again, we know what divine is because Adam does it. So somewhere in our psyche, in our genes, in our cells, we've been there before. We're just going back to that order, the place, and the purpose for which God created us, for all mankind. So again, we're continuing with 5.3, 0.7.1, divinization of man. And maybe, Maureen, what I wanted to do, again, don't want to just rush through this. So maybe we'll just read who Maximus is again, read the entire divinization of man. And I think we're going to begin with 263, where we left off. And again, if we need a part four, part five, and part six, I mean, I'd rather take our time doing this, because if we rush through this, we may be losing an awful lot of knowledge and beginnings to whatever God wants to give us in addition to that. So if we can do that, that'd be great. I'm going to bring the pointer out, Maureen, so I can figure out where we are. Appreciate it.
5.3, Maximus the Confessor. Following the teachings of Augustine's divinization and participation in God's immutability is Maximus the Confessor. As Augustine defended the grace of Christ against the Pelagians, so Maximus defends the human will of Christ against the monothelitists. He maps out the human creature's spiritual journey from creation to original sin, and from the incarnation of the Logos, the eternal Word, to the human creature's divinization.
And just before we start on the actual passage with the summary, Maureen, just I had to look it up. I never saw that word before, but it basically means it was a challenge to God's two wills, the human and the divine. And back in the 7th century, they said, no, it's only divine. It's impossible for them to have a human will. Of course, we know that's not true. Okay.
5.3.7.1, divinization of man. Maximus refers to the divinization in Christ and in us, respectively, through the fulfilled and coming ages of God's wisdom. The former pertaining to the activity of Christ becoming man, which having reached their proper conclusion, and the latter pertaining to the mystical and ineffable divinization of humanity that still await their actual and total fulfillment. Louisa picks up the thread of the Maximian twofold image ages in her depiction of the time reserved for the outpouring of the gift of living in the divine will.
For this part, this time, that's amazing. And you know, that little summary there by Father Annuzzi just leads us to, again, where he drives us into the volumes. So, you know, that statement can be corroborated, of course, because it was successfully, you know, his dissertation was accepted, of course, and was actually received high honors. So he proved that everything, all of Louisa's writings, everything was found to be grounded in our Catholic faith. There was nothing outside of it. That's exactly what Jesus says in the volumes too. He says nothing in these volumes oppose sacred scripture or basically anything else I said. Okay, so we're going to pick up on 263. But again, Maureen, I think it's I don't want to be redundant, but I think a refresher, I love it. I've got a couple asterisks, if we can maybe hit a couple points on 262 before we get to footnote 263, please.
Okay. I was feeling oppressed, or rather as though lifeless, because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. This pain is always new and ever more piercing, in such a way as to form new wounds that make my poor soul bleed with pain. Now, while I was in the nightmare of the pain of his privation, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior, clasping me to his most holy heart, telling me, my daughter, our daughter, the daughter of the celestial mama, the daughter of the angels and of the saints, the daughter of the heavens, the daughter of the sun, the daughter of the stars, the daughter of the sea. In sum, you are the daughter of all. All are fathers to you, and you are a daughter to all. See how vast is the paternity. How long is your daughtership? Instead of oppressing yourself, you should delight, thinking that all are fathers to you, and you are a daughter to all. Only one who lives in my will can have the right to such vast paternity and to such a long daughtership, to be loved by all with paternal love, because all recognize in her their daughter. In fact, since created things are all invested with my will, wherever it reigns as triumphant and dominating, they see in you the same will that reigns in them. Therefore, all hold you as the daughter of their wombs. There are so many bonds between you and them as to surpass in an infinite way the natural bonds that exist between father and son. Do you know who is not your father? Only those who do not let my will reign in them. These have no right over you, nor do you have any duty toward them. They are like something that does not belong to you.
And we made mention of this, Maureen, about, you know, how powerful this paragraph is also. And we can actually superimpose, you know, when Jesus talking about, you know, my daughter to Louisa, you know, we can superimpose the mind for our, and it could be basically our children or my children, our children, the children of the celestial mama, the children of the angels, the children of daughter to all. Again, so this was directed toward Louisa, but again, those linked with Louisa also will have the benefit of this sort of shadowing. will be included in this. That's incredible. I think the second part, which we pointed out, Maureen, was that the fact that he says, do you know who is not your father? Only those who do not let my will reign in them. And that's, not your father. I mean, part of, you're basically separated from this whole, mix here, this whole formula, out of that. And that's a powerful statement, to be excluded. But that's how important it is to go back to reigning, allowing God's divine will to reign in us and us to be submissive to it. But again, submissive is not a bad word, depending on how you're using it. And in this particular case, it's a great word to be used. So I think that was important. I also like to, if we could, Maureen, this was important too about the withdrawal. I think it ties to what we're going to be talking about today.
Okay. 3.1.3, Jesus reveals to Louisa, by withdrawing from the divine will, Adam placed himself at a distance from his creator. This distance debilitated him, impoverished him, disoriented him completely, and caused disorientation in all generations, because when evil is in the root, the entire tree is forced to feel its malignant effect, the bad humors that are in the root. In creating Adam, we acted like a father who shares his life and places his goods in common with his son. Now the son's disobedience in rebelling against his own father constrains the father in sorrow to place him outside of his dwelling and no longer allow his son to possess his life or goods in common. Yet the father's love is so great that even from a distance, he does not deprive his son of the essential things, the means of strict necessity, because he knows that if he withdraws himself, his son's life is finished. Such is my divine will. It withdrew its life from Adam, but left him its light to serve as his help, support, and the necessary means to keep him from completely perishing. Now, because the divine will withdrew its life, all of God's creations and works for man remain veiled. Even my divinity, in descending from heaven to earth, veiled itself within my humanity. Oh, if creatures were to possess the life of my will immediately, they would know me, for it unveils who I am.
That's so beautiful. I want to start maybe with the recap on that last sentence. If creatures were to possess the life of my will immediately, they would know me. And Jesus talks also about what it really takes to receive this gift. Of course, again, please don't misconstrue what I'm saying, but if we've been given the volumes, if we've been given all this, the plethora of information of all Louisa's writings and St. Hannibal's writings, we're meant to read them or listen to them. But again, God does say that anyone in the state of grace can receive this gift. Anyone. And we have to be careful not to fall into that Gnosticism, heresy, that only if we read the volumes can we obtain this gift. That's not accurate. Actually, that's a fallacy. But again, if we have the volumes, God is expecting us to read it, because it is the quickest way to get to journey into this gift. But for those who have never heard of Louisa, can be given the gift through God's gratuity. It's a mystical gift that he can give to anyone at any time, at any degree. So again, that's one of the things I think that we actually heard a story about, that somebody was saying, unless you read the volumes, you can't receive the gift. And that's actually part of the heresy, Gnosticism. So we have to be very careful about that. But again, if we've been given access to the volumes and to all the other writings, we are expected to read to whatever content and to whatever limit we can, because again, God knows we have other responsibilities. But again, for those of us who can, we're expected to. I think that was important, Maureen. Mm-hmm. Anything else, if you see in that, let me know. I like the word, well, not like the word, but I drew a comparison here, completely and caused disorientation in all generations. This would come to its fruition, I think, through the message of Our Lady of Fatima, who said there'll be a diabolical disorientation at some point in time. And I think we're in that diabolical disorientation right now, where she said good would be bad and bad would be good, and nothing would make sense. I think we're exactly in that diabolical disorientation, or that caused disorientation for all generations. I think that's all I had highlighted, just to sort of bring us up into today, and that's where we begin here, where we left off. This was from Volume 30, March 6th. Is that her birthday, March 6th, or is it March 4th? It's 6th, right?
I don't know.
I think March 6th is her birthday.
Somebody will know. They'll write us.
I don't have a relic card here.
Put
I think
in the
it's
chat.
The 6th, yeah.
Excuse me.
So March 6th, 1932. Yeah, we can pick up where we left off here. I don't think there's any need to go. I can't find the pointer. Oh, there it is. And also, everything that's on the screen today will be copied and pasted into the Seneca Blog 2 page. So, if we miss something, it'll be there for you to copy and paste or print out. Okay. Thanks, Maureen.
Okay. February 4th, 1922. Even more, you must know that as soon as a baby is conceived, my conception goes around the conception of the baby to form him and keep him defended. And as he is born, my birth places itself around the newborn to go around him and give him the helps of my birth, of my tears, of my wailings. And even my breath goes around him to warm him. The newborn does not love me, though unconsciously, and I love him to folly. I love his innocence, my image in him. I love what he must be. My steps go around his first vacillating steps in order to strengthen them, and they continue to go around unto the last step of his life to keep his steps safe within the round of my steps. In sum, my works go around his works, my words around his, my pains around his pains. And when he is about to breathe the last breath of his life, my agony goes around him in support of his own, and my death with unconquerable strength goes around to give him unexpected helps, and with jealousy all divine, it presses itself around him so that his death may not be death, but true life for heaven. And I can say that even my resurrection goes around his sepulcher, waiting for the propitious time in order to call by the empire of my resurrection, his resurrection of the body to immortal life. Wow.
We actually did read that again last week, but how many times can you read that? I mean, that's something I really want to copy and paste and put somewhere on my desk here. I was thinking also, Maureen, wouldn't this be a great passage or excerpt to put on a piece of paper and perhaps give to an expected mother who's perhaps contemplating abortion? Mm-hmm. I had no idea. I mean, I knew, of course, God was present, but not in this capacity. I mean, from start to finish. And I think also, again, I'm not going to make a theological comment because I'm going to get in trouble, but I think this proves, you know, there's always been that question, well, what about the aborted babies? They weren't baptized. Are they going to make it to heaven? It presses itself around him or the baby so that the baby's death may not be death, but true life in heaven or for heaven. I think that answers that question.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, it really is.
Oh, gosh. Maybe we could just stop there and just meditate on that the rest of the time. But we have much more to do, just like Jesus said to Louisa in the hours of the Passion. Come on, move on. There's much more I have to tell you.
Yeah.
She wanted to stay in that. She was so happy in that. But she was so enamored by that hour. She wanted to stay there. She says, nope, come on, let's go. And that's actually the entire church. That's what's being called of us. Come on, let's go. We can't stop until we go back, right? That's the end all purpose, to go back to the order of the place and the purpose. So we really can't get too comfortable in all these little plateaus that we hit because we're climbing a mountain and it's a huge mountain.
Peter, you know who I'd like to share this to, this paragraph, is to all the pro-lifers who for decades have been standing outside the clinics praying and showing them, look, this is really Jesus. I mean, it's you're defending God in a way, you know, when you're defending the babies, because they're so faithful all these years. The pro-life people that pray the rosary outside the abortion clinics, so faithful. It's a work of God in that, I think. Yeah, their determination, and they're very humble, and they just stand there and pray for, you know, and all the evil that goes on in the world, and you tell a pro-lifer and they say, what can be worse than killing a baby in the womb of the mother? They're not surprised by anything they're seeing, you know, because they've been fighting against this since 1973.
Yeah, it's a fight that'll never end until it's changed. But thank you for that, Maria. Mm-hmm. We have a clarification from Dawn. It wasn't Luisa's birthday, because Luisa's birthday, as Dawn explains to us, is April 23rd. But she died on March 4th. That's what was the 4th or the 6th I was getting confused at. But it actually wasn't life, but it was death. But actually, I was right, Dawn? Because her death is actually a life, right? Mm-hmm. That's not going to work. I was wrong. I'll admit it. I was wrong. My memory's like a sieve. I'm not doing well with memory. But this paragraph, it's really incredible. Maybe we ought to send this out separately as well. Okay, we can continue here, Maureen.
Okay.
Thank you for that.
Now, all the works that have come out of my will, all of them go round and round. For this purpose were they created. To stop means to have no life, and not to produce the fruit established by us, which cannot be, because the divine being knows not how to do either dead works or works without fruit. So, one who enters into my divine will takes her place in the order of creation and feels the need to go around together with all created things. She feels the necessity to make her rapid rounds around my conception, my birth, my tender age, and everything I did upon earth.
Wow. All the works that have come out of my will, all of them go round and round. For this purpose were they created. You know, that reminds me, I just think of that snow globe, you know, you shake it and all those little white particles, and it's all contained. It can't go out. And that's really the way we were until somebody cracks the glass, and then the water escapes, and so does the little white particles. That's what happened when Adam sinned. But now God's got the glue. He put the globe back together, filled it up with water, and now he's looking for those white particles to place back into the sphere. And that's what's happening right now. She feels the necessity to make her rapid rounds, just like the snowflakes. They have a necessity to keep moving when somebody shakes the globe, because that's what they were meant to do. I think he said somewhere else too that, you know, Our order, our office, everything about us has been planned. Remember Adam's first words, if I can remember them. My God, my creator, the author of my life, I think is what he said. But the author of my life is what stuck. You know, and I mentioned this, I think, on Radio Maria. I saw a little video on this near-death experience of this airline pilot. And he was very wealthy. He was born Catholic, but he was like a sleepwalking Catholic, sort of like me. But he was very wealthy, and he made a lot of money in the stock market. And he really, you know, took care of himself. And what happened was he make a long story short, he took too many painkillers and died. And he was looking to sell his big piece of property, make hundreds of millions more, but he died. And he went to heaven, and he saw St. Michael, who he said was about 15 feet tall, handsome, powerful, rugged. And when he saw a lot of things, but I don't have time to explain it. But maybe I'll send the link. But then when he got to Jesus, Jesus smiled at him, called him by name. He was amazed that Jesus knew his name, and then handed him basically this one sheet of paper. And he said something like, well, what is this, my Lord? Well, this is the book of your life, of what you have done for me. And basically he said it was like a hot dog stand takeout menu, though there was very little on it, because he did very little for Christ or for his brothers and sisters. He did it for himself. And I was thinking, you know, Adam's first words, Maureen, you know, my God, my creator, the author of my life. So if if we allow God to do his job, what he wants to do, he wants to be the author of our life, which he is, and we submit to him, then Jesus is going to hand us a book written by Jesus. Mm-hmm. And how can that be a bad book? It's going to be a complete book. We have no worries. So this really is the safety zone. This is the comfort zone. And God wants us to come back so vehemently because he knows that the shelling is going to begin. The chaos is going to begin. Well, it's already begun, but the danger, the chastisements, he wants us to be protected from all of that. Remember he says, I'm digressing again, Maureen.
But I don't think I can help either.
on page 415 of the dissertation in the soft copy. The soft copy is looking bad. But anyway, this comes from volume 11, May 18th, 1915. Our blessed Lord speaking. Quote, "The divine justice imposes chastisements, but neither these nor God's enemies get close to those souls who live in my divine will. Know that I will have regard for the souls who live in my will and for the places where these souls reside." End quote. So I think that answers the question too about our families. Mm-hmm. I think we reside, most of us, with our families. And if we're not, it's still a distance resident. So that's great news. And then again, who live in the divine will. That's a bit of an ambiguous statement too, because there's a lot of different interpretations. What does it mean to live in the divine will? It doesn't mean to live like Louisa did. It could be, but that's not what it means. Remember what Jesus says. I forget the volume. I have to get this because it's really important. He says that anyone in the state of grace can receive the gift. Okay. Now being given the gift is one thing, but responding to the gift is a second. But if we're given the gift in the state of grace and with those graces of accepting it, in essence, we're giving our fiat, we're going to have the grace to understand it to whatever degree and to love it. Because obviously, you know, our Baltimore Catechism told us to know God, to love God, and to serve God in that order. Because the more we know God, the more we're going to love him. And the more we love God, the more we're going to want to serve him. So again, this all works out where Jesus starts it and he's going to complete it. So again, I think each and every one of us are journeying and, you know, we want to make sure that, you know, those in and outs, and if we're fortunate enough that God is giving us this gift on loan, you know, usually for one act, I think is what's stated, or before that, if we fall into sin, of course, because God cannot, you know, he cannot be a companion in that, we should be okay. Especially if we have the upright intention. You know, we don't want to just protect ourselves and our families, but we want to protect everyone. We want everyone's soul to be saved. Our Blessed Mother is the perfect example. She wants all her children. I think it's, what was it? St. Louis de Montfort said that until the glorious return of our Lord, Our Lady basically will never sleep. She'll never rest. She's too busy assisting her children because she wants every single one of her children to be with her Father and their Father. Father in heaven. That's incredible. Okay.
"And the beauty of it is that while she goes around all our works go around her. In sum, they compete in going around each other. But this is all the effect and fruit of my divine will, such that, since it is continuous motion, one who is in it feels the life of its motion, and therefore the need to run together with it. Even more, I tell you, if you do not feel the continuous race of going around our works, it is a sign that your life is not permanent in my will, but you make some exits, some little escapes, and therefore the race ceases. Because the one who gives it the life of running is missing. And as you enter into it, so it puts you in the order, and you continue the race because another will, divine and operating, has entered into you. Therefore, be attentive, because you have to deal with an omnipotent will, which always runs and embraces everything.
I love that too. And that's that brings good. To mind something silly. May I be silly for a moment?
Sure.
Okay. When I was a kid, there was this arcade game that I liked. You actually sit in it. It's a car, you know, you're racing and you're in this car and you feel the bumps and you take the turn and, you know, your seat moves and all that stuff. But I remember when you go off the course, the car stops. And I thought also my first inclination was, it's like stepping off the gas pedal. You know, that's what he was saying here. You know, since it's a continuous motion, one who is in it feels the life of its motion, and therefore the need to run together with it. You know, like a herd is protected when they're all together running. Even more, I tell you, if you do not feel the continuous race of going around our works, it is a sign that your life is not permanent in my will. And that's not good. But then it says, but when you make some exits, some little escapes, those aren't so bad because it gives us an opportunity to reemerge, to go back in. But when we make those escapes, I think somewhere Jesus tells us that he leaves behind some residual grace and graces for us to understand what we did wrong and how we could do it better. Maybe next time stay a little bit longer until we get to that point, like Louisa did, I think in 1899, when she had the gift on a permanent basis. So again, we're just chipping away at it. But our Lord, you know, Maria, our Lord is so direct, but so artfully crafting in making it understandable, you know, to the little minds like mine, which again, I'm not saying I understand this totally, but I can see something here. I'm starting. And again, that's when we need that quiet time, that Marian silence, to allow God, you know, to read this maybe again in some type of silent scenario or atmosphere and let God, you know, take us to a greater imagination. Like St. John of the Cross tells us, we got to leave our finite imagination to God's infinite imagination. Let him take us to where he wants us to be and what he wants us to see or know. But it just has to start with us.
But yeah, and I think sometimes you understand it, but you can't put it into words. So it's left just between you and God. You know, it's not something that you can describe to somebody, your understanding of it. You know, sometimes it just comes like a flash and then it's gone. And I say to myself, oh, I think I got that. But then it went away. but then when you read again, it, you know, it's a constant learning in the reading of it. And you feel it inside of you, but you can't really sometimes explain it. It's different than anything you've ever read before.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, also Maria, on that point you just made, perhaps sometimes also God will give us that enlightenment, and then we don't have enough of it left to go out and share it. Maybe that was just meant for us.
Yeah.
For something we needed at that moment, maybe to stabilize that thought or that gift or that treasure or that grace, knowledge, and build on until we're ready to take that to someone else. Because and when Jesus says that everything's been done, volume 13, December 5th, 1921, quote, the work is already done. There's nothing left except to make it known so that not only you, but also others may take part in these great blessings. So, end quote. So I think those two sentences there, Maureen, explains everything God wants us to do. The work is already done. He's done all the hard work. We really have to just accept this. We have to give our fiat and we've got to start, you know, working the process, in other words. There's nothing left except to make it known. We have to make it known to ourselves first. So that not only you, again, now he's telling us, okay, now that you know it, now you've got to go out, you've got to share it, but also others may take part in these great blessings. End quote. And there may be, you know, there may be junctures along the way. You know, we may not have to wait until the end, until we, you know, until God's given it to us completely. You know, we may want to share what we have as long as it's enough to, you know, to speak about. So again, this whole journey is so amazing and it's so individualized. You know, I talk to so many people all day long that their insight I didn't see that. You're right. You know, I had no idea. It never crossed my mind. So again, based on our disposition, our experiences, our life, you know, traumas or joys, everything combined gives us a perspective. We talked about this. It's like if we see a color, blue is my favorite because it's our Blessed Mother. We're all going to see a slightly different hue, H-U-E, a different tint. based on our irises and everything else that's different from each and every one of us. And that's beautiful, because if you put that all together, it just makes for a deeper, more vibrant blue. When you sort of, I date myself by talking about those transparencies in school, keep placing them on top of each other, all blues, and it's a powerful blue. And that's what God wants. He likes that. You know, as long as we're talking the same thing, we can branch out, because it can help all of us. And that's why a lot of times when we used to have the cenacle here in person, and we used to go around the table and talking about our experience, again, we're not teaching what it means, because definitively, it could be dangerous to do that. But what does it mean to you based on your experience? And as long as it's within the confines of our church, that's what it means to you. Yeah, it's beautiful. You know, sharing this gift is beautiful. And that's encouraged. And it's encouraged. I remember when Father John Olin Brown was here in 2015, the late Archbishop Pacheri, you know, brought a message to us and to others about, you know, he's encouraging us to get together. He actually encouraged us to get together in our homes. Why our homes? Well, it's probably safer, right? If we have an opportunity to go in the church, of course, that's where we want to be. But again, there's some obstacles we may face there. So he says, just go in the home, meet, share. Mm-hmm. And that's where God can bring a lot of light, different shades of light all the time. It's beautiful. I remember that very distinctly. What a wonderful priest that Father John Olin Brown is, I should say. Okay, Maureen.
Okay. After this, I was thinking to myself, what will be the good, the utility of this race of mine, of this going round and round in the acts of the divine will? And the celestial King Jesus added, my daughter, you must know that each act of creature contains the value of the purpose with which she animates her act.
I just want to stop there really quickly, only because I had to read that sentence about 10 times before I started thinking about it. My daughter, you must know that each act of creature contains the value of the purpose with which she animates her act. This is something that has to be acquired. And this is something that has to be nurtured. This is something that's going to grow. Each act, the value, how do you put a value? The purpose, well, we know the end all purpose to restore us to the order, the place, and the purpose, calling us back to the order, the place, and the purpose, which are created by God. But how about the other purposes within that purpose with which she animates her act? What exactly does that mean? So again, this meditation, I think, Maureen, is just so important. Mm-hmm. And hopefully in a quiet environment will be great. And I think adoration will be wonderful for this. You know, you read a sentence like this, and you just look at our Lord and just ask him, please, Lord, enlighten me to whatever extent you wish to, if you want to. But yeah, being quiet is something I have to master. But no, it really, that's when God can speak to us. He's not going to talk over us like sometimes our friends and family does. Okay. Unintentionally, of course.
The purpose is like the seed, which, buried under the earth, pulverizes with the earth, yet not in order to die, but to be reborn and form the little plant loaded with branches, with flowers and fruits that belong to that seed. The seed cannot be seen. It is hidden in its little plant. But from the fruits one knows the seed, whether it is good or bad. Such is the purpose. It is the seed of light, and it can be said that it remains as though buried, and it pulverizes in the act of the creature. And if the purpose is holy, all the acts that come from that purpose will all be holy acts, because there is the first purpose, the first seed that animates and gives life to the sequence of the acts of the first purpose. And these acts form the life of the purpose, and in them appear flowers and fruits of true sanctity. And as long as the creature, with full knowledge of her will, does not destroy the original purpose, she can be sure that her acts are enclosed in the first purpose. Now, your race and my divine will have the purpose that you want, that its kingdom be formed, and therefore all its acts are centralized in my fiat, and converting into seed of light, they all become acts of my will that eloquently, with ancient and divine voices, ask for the kingdom so holy into the midst of human generations.
Sorry, buddy, I passed that first stop mark there, but yeah, I was so tranquilized by Maureen's reading and by what she was reading and how she's reading it, I could have listened to her for hours. I mean, I didn't want to stop now. Keep going, Maureen. I mean, every time we read something and we get excited about it, and we say, this is the greatest, I've never read anything like this before. And just when you think it can't be outdone, well, I'm sure in footnote 264, we're going to have something even more astonishing. This doesn't happen, I think. I really, in my opinion, this doesn't happen with any other book. This doesn't happen with anything else I've ever read. Where if I had all day to do it, I'd want to do this. No, actually, I'd want to listen to Maureen read it. I don't think I can get her more than, we'll get her on Friday. She's a busy young lady. So I was just listening. I don't know where to start here. Maureen, you have anything you want to add?
No, speechless. I mean, this is,
I mean, how about this? How would this bring us back to the, and as long as the creature with full knowledge of her will, he doesn't say full knowledge of my will, which we're never going to have full knowledge, but as long as the creature with full knowledge of her will does not destroy the original purpose, she can be sure that her acts are enclosed in the first purpose. So to me, that speaks to, we have to get to know ourselves. We have to get to know, especially the things we don't do well. And that sometimes comes through criticism, which of course nobody likes criticism, but constructive criticism is actually very good. And I think Jesus gives us that in our lives, sort of a constructive criticism. And sometimes if we don't listen to him, because he knows that Father knows best, his permissible will will bring us to a situation that, let's say, grabs our attention. And that's happened, I think, to each and every one of us. And we've talked about this, probably not recently, but everything in our lives has had to occur and has had to play out exactly the way it did. Even if it wasn't good at the time, it might not even have been appropriate at the time. But everything from the mistakes to the good acts, to the love, to the lack of love, everything had to play out to get us exactly where we are right now. And we know that God will never allow us to experience something in his permissible will that he will not bring a greater good out of. Something will emerge from the ashes. Something will come out of the fire. And we know what happens in fire that's used to purify, especially gold. Well, not paper and wood, but gold is purified in fire, burns off the abnormalities. Sometimes it takes us to be knocked down to get rid of that perhaps chip on our shoulder. I know I did. Or anything else that we have to lose. Yeah, when you fall, sometimes you lose what's in your hand. And usually what's in your hand is important to you. Well, if it's not important to God, then it shouldn't be important to us. So maybe that fall and that lurch and that whatever we lost is a good thing. Remember, Jesus says, again, I don't know in the volumes, Marie, maybe you do, but he says, I'm going to paraphrase it. He says something to Luis like, when you start to experience that you're losing things, know that you're not losing things, but rather I'm taking them away from you.
Taking.
Yeah. Yeah. And you think about that too. Yeah. What did he take away from Luisa? Well, he said, go to bed. Okay. No walking. Don't eat. Okay. No eating. Don't drink. No drinking. Don't sleep. No sleeping. No walking, no drinking, no eating, no sleeping. Those are characteristics of being where? Probably in heaven. You don't walk, at least not walk the way we walk here. We don't eat, not the way we eat here. We don't drink the way we drink here. And we don't sleep the way we sleep here. So he's preparing her. So if we lose things, perhaps those things, whatever they are, could cause us a bit of damage down the road. And to spare us from that, God will take them down. And I know many times it doesn't make any sense. When he knocked me down a couple times in life, I didn't recognize it right away. But I go back to the worst scenarios that happened in my life. And if they didn't occur, I know guaranteed, if they did not occur, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be starting the alphabet with A. And I know for a fact, if it wasn't for our Blessed Mother, I'd probably be dead. Definitely spiritually, may even be dead physically because of our Mother. We have to go to our Mother. She is the Queen of the Divine Will. And Jesus tells us that. He wants us to do that. I don't know. Do I have that real quick? I'm really going off topic here. Sorry, Emory. Okay. Let me see if I can find something.
It's all
else.
Topic.
That's right. It is all top. Thank you for covering me on that. Mm-hmm. Yep. I don't think I have it. He tells us in volume 36, which is basically the finale of the Book of Heaven. And he says, I'm going to paraphrase. He says, I want you to get to know my Mother, Mary, not just Mary, the Mother of God, but I want you to know what she did on earth, what she's doing right now, and what she is going to do very soon. That's what he said. And we cannot forget St. Louis de Montfort, right? This actually explains why we call this series the School of Mary. St. Louis de Montfort said, quote, she, Mary, will consequently produce the marvels which will be seen in the latter times. The formation and education of the great saints who will come at the end of the world are reserved to her, Mary. End quote. Wow. That doesn't tear you up. Okay, so anything else to add to that, Marie?
No.
That's very powerful. Now your race, now your race in my divine will have the purpose that you want. That its kingdom be formed. Remember, we're starting to want what Jesus wants. He called it to the Father. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And it's happening. Now your race in my divine will have the purpose that you want, that its kingdom be formed, and therefore all its acts are centralized in my fiat. Again, we're protected by God. And converting it to seed of light, they all become acts of my will. That eloquently with ancient and divine voices, as for the kingdom so holy into the midst of human generations. Yeah, we talked about also about Adam being, Adam lost everything he was given except God kept a couple vital things in place. And that's what I think Jesus was saying. the divine will, even though Adam lost all those gifts, the divine will kept his heart beating, his blood flowing, and his lungs breathing. Because if he didn't, if God didn't do that, Adam would have ceased to exist. And if he ceased to exist, we wouldn't be here. So by giving Adam the opportunity for life, he gave future generations the opportunity for redemption and now sanctification. All that wouldn't have been possible if God pulled the plug, in essence, but he didn't. He kept a little bit of the light working in Adam, enough to keep him alive and to keep us from not being here. That's amazing. That really is amazing. Okay. You know what? We're basically at the end of this. I don't want to start another footnote, Maureen, because we're already past time, okay. But we're doing better. We're doing better, right? We're not that late today. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's good. I'm going to end with a prayer. Love this prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person and every being be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person and every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. All this we ask through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. The last thing, last but not least, I didn't want to forget this. This is at the end here. Oh, this is very good too. You know, we talked about what's happened in our lives. That's a great quote too by this author, Horatio Dressler. Not divine will, but it sort of is. Quote, we shall be deeply grateful that our life has been just what it has been, since it has given our soul opportunity to develop. That's In Search of, I've been carrying this book around for 30 years, reading no more than maybe one page over the 30 years. And then I picked it up and I saw one line. I saw this and I've begun just reading a little bit at a time because I don't have time to read this. I've got the Divine Will, but it's so beautiful. Upcoming Contemplative Divine Will Cynical this Sunday with Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi. And that begins at 1:30. The Adoration and the Holy Rosary are actually built into the day. They're not before. So, yeah, I have to run to 1 o'clock. But I'll have Adoration probably at 1 o'clock. So from 1:30 to 2:15, we'll have Holy Adoration, the Holy Rosary. And then Father will join us at 2:15 for an hour and 15 minutes, Q&A. And again, when Father joins, that if you're going to be on Sunday, when Father joins, that's when you start submitting your questions. Because I think on the Zoom, if you submit the questions, and the person's not joined already, when they do join, they can't see the antiquated or the old questions. So you have to wait till he joins, then you'll be the first one in line so we get your question. But if you have a question that's of a bit of a sensitive nature, which we have a couple coming in, you can always send us an email and we'll send it to Father discreetly, and then he'll correspond either with you directly or come back to us and we'll send it. So you can either send it to Mary Sill at queenofthedivinewill.org. Or you can ask Father on Sunday. Okay. Like I said, thanks be to God. And also thanks to Maureen.
Thank you, Peter. Thanks everybody.
Love you, Maureen. We love everyone. We're in this. Yeah. We're in this. God has actually invited us to this, the greatest party in the history of mankind. Can you imagine us nobodies? He really has a sense of humor. He does. Love everybody. See everybody.
Bye,
hopefully,
everyone.
God willing, on Sunday.
Okay.
Bye, everyone.
Bye-bye.